This is headed up at Psalm 65. You know it's a song because the title tells us it's for the director of music. And it's a Psalm of David. And in case we haven't got it so far, the heading says, a song. Let's read God's word together. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We're filled with good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the furthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, while stilled the roaring seas, the roaring of the waves, the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water. To provide the people with corn, so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the deserts overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. This is the Lord's word, and may we be blessed as we read it together. If you have a Bible that you can turn back to, either on your phone or tablet or one that you hold like me, then please do so to Psalm 65. And one of the great things about Psalm 65 is that it's probably one of the most uplifting psalms in the Bible. It's just wall-to-wall joy. And when you start reading it, I mean, it just starts with a burst of praise. And it's really quite a, you might call it a psalm of joy, because from the start to the finish, it's expressing a real cheerfulness about the involvement of God in his world. You can actually kind of divide the psalm up into three parts, three sections. And the first four verses really are about God in his temple. And then from verse 5 through 8, you see God in the world, or God in history. And then the last number of verses from 9 through 13, you see God in the harvest. I don't think I'm going to really expound all of what is in the psalm today, because our theme is mostly about harvest. But I will glance back out of the last section, verses 9 through 13, which is about the harvest. We'll start there, and then I'll glance back to the beginning of the psalm before we leave it today. Today, our theme is Thanksgiving, Harvest Thanksgiving. And for those of us who have been brought up around mainline church denominations, that's not a new thing. Most, I think, mainline Christian denominations have a Harvest Thanksgiving service at least one Sunday a year. For those of us brought up with other church traditions, actually something like Harvest Thanksgiving might be a little bit more remote. It might be something that you hear other churches doing, but your church tradition has not done that. And certainly your colleagues, maybe your neighbors, maybe even some of your family members, will not be taking any time to celebrate in Thanksgiving the harvest. It's just not been part of their thinking. It's a strange idea. Why would you take time out to do that? When you look at verse 9 through 13, though, we have an answer why we would do that. And it's very clear. And many of us who are Christians here today, many of us who are Christians who are watching online, realize that the Bible, from start to finish, expresses the closeness of God who creates the world with the world, not just leaving it to natural forces, not just to the kind of closed order of scientific laws, but actually upholds all these closed, so-called closed orders and natural causes, And he's actually the one who's behind what we would call the harvest. And Psalm 65 is very clear about that. Look at verse 9. You, the pronoun that's used here is so expressive because it's God who's very much in the gaze of the psalmist. You care for the land. You, verse 9, enrich it abundantly. And you do that, why in verse 9? To provide people with corn. The psalmist understands that God is the one who's ultimately behind this. Now, it's interesting just to pause for a second and put yourself back into David, whose psalm this is, into his world. Unlike ours, David was a man of the land. David himself was, we know, a shepherd. But David, his experience of the land would be very tactile. He'd be touching the land all the time. The families around him may not have been like his family, a shepherd family, but they would have been farmers. He would have been out on the hills as a boy, rearing his sheep, watching over his sheep, and watching all around him people doing things in the field to turn it over, to make sure that it's ready and irrigated for seed, and then going out at the right time and sowing the seed and then watching it and nurturing it. And then when it was time for the crop to come in, going out and bringing the crop in, David would see so clearly the human aspect of that which we would call a harvest. He would see that the wheat or the corn or the barley or the grapes or the olives or the whatever it is has somebody clipping and clapping and digging and sowing and watering. But David understands that whilst there's all this human endeavor, that behind that is God. You know, I love the kind of little silly combat between the atheist and God, when the atheist says, "You know, we can make plants grow, we can make wine out of grapes, we can do that. We don't need God." And so the atheist gets hold of some grain, starts to plant it, and God says, "Get your own stuff. It's all His. There's nothing that we can grow or plant that He has not in the first place given us." And the psalmist David knows this. And so he goes on in verse 10, "You drench the furrows, you level the ridges, you soften the showers, and you bless the crops. And you crown the year with bounty." And there's a fantastic expression here in verse 11. It says, "Your carts overflow with abundance." Actually, it says, as one person brought out, it's a bit like the tracks of your carts, it's excessive fat. There's excessive fat in the tracks of your cart. And it's a bit like, for example, a tractor pulling a cart along, and it's so full that every time it kind of wobbles because of the ruts in the road, every time it wobbles, it's so full, produce falls off. Your carts, verse 11, overflow with abundance. And then when he looks, the psalmist, out at the hillside and he just sees it so dressed so beautifully, he says, "They're clothed with gladness," verse 12, "and the meadows covered with flocks, the valleys mantled, dressed with corn." All of this because of God. And so what's the conclusion? What's the only conclusion you can have? The psalmist says at the end, verse 13, "They shout for joy and sing." When I was reading this and I was really trying to think about the response that we should have, that verbal outpouring of thanksgiving, it took me back to my primary school days when we used to have this teacher who would turn up every so often to teach us music, Mrs. McLean. And I was one of these boys who would have driven Mrs. McLean crazy, because Mrs. McLean always would have to say to the boys, "Sing up." But of course, being mischievous, we primary school boys, when we sang up, basically what we did was we shouted. And so one thing you were not allowed to do in Mrs. McLean's class was shout. No shouting. And the other thing you weren't allowed to do, as a by the way, was that you had to keep the beat. I don't know where this beat came from. It was something called taffa-tiffy or something like that. And when you tapped out the taffa-tiffy beat, you were not on any circumstances allowed to clap the beat. You were only allowed to use two fingers. And you weren't allowed to shout. So it was no clapping, no shouting. Well, if you turn to Isaiah 55, it's all about the mountains clapping in joy. But here, the psalmist is not having any of this Mrs. McLean stuff, because here at the end of verse 13, what's the appropriate response? The appropriate response is to shout for joy. Forget the wee mischievous boys. We have liberty and license here to shout out for joy. And I guess what the psalmist is trying to get is that if we have any eyes to see the incredibleness of that which God gives us, generally in the harvest, but specifically to you and to me, if we have any eyes to see every day what God gives us, then it can only produce something that flows from our hearts. And we would not just want to say, wow, though we might, I'll tell you in a second why, but we would want to shout out and praise God with our voices. He does this. He provides the people with corn, as he says, for he ordained it, verse 9. He provides people with corn because this is what he ordains. And we want to shout out with joy, no matter what Mrs. McLean said to us back in primary school. The psalmist sees an incredible thing also here. And the incredible thing is that these fields are just completely covered. When he looks out here, he's looking at the land. When he looks out here, he talks about people who have been provided with corn. When he looks out here and he sees the grasslands that are covering the desert, he doesn't, this is the interesting thing, he doesn't seem to be restricting who are going to benefit from this harvest. Or if I can put it a different way, as you read through the psalm, God's grace in giving wonderful things, food, produce, wine, olive oil, all the kind of things that the psalmist would have enjoyed, it's not just given to those who are righteous people or nice people, but God, in his mercy, is pouring out his grace to all people. It's common to all. And in some ways, it's an invitation, therefore, for all people to recognize what God is doing in their lives. And they should be the ones who are shouting for joy. Now, I said that your colleagues, neighbors, perhaps family members won't be celebrating Harvest Thanksgiving. There'll be our nation, there'll be chunks of our nation for whom this season will go by completely unnoticed. Those of us who are familiar with America know that there's a season in America which culminates in what they would call Thanksgiving. And it's an important societal moment. And in history, it has actually been very special within the American culture, right back to about 1621, when the pilgrims came over and landed in America. They knew that out of this landscape, God had to provide for them. They would work away at it, but if God did not provide, they would die. And from about 1621, they actually set aside days of Thanksgiving. They weren't just celebrations of any general thought. They were specific periods of thanksgiving to God for what he had given through the harvest. It's very interesting that kind of came and went in American history until you get to perhaps one of the most interesting presidents in America, Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln made a speech in 1863, which I think he may have reflected on Psalm 65 to make. The speech in many ways is striking, but it's particularly striking because 1861 to 1865, there was civil war in America. And Abraham Lincoln presided over that war. Now, if there's one thing that you and I may find in life, is that when there is some kind of awfulness going on in our lives, if there's some kind of busyness going on in our lives, if there's some kind of calamity going on in our lives, our gaze, instead of being lifted up and out, broadened out, becomes kind of restricted, narrow. We only see that particular issue which is to hand. What's striking about Abraham Lincoln is that right in the middle of this war, 1863, 1861, 1865, 1863, he makes this speech where his vision seems to have been lifted up to look out and say, wow. Listen to some of what he says. He says, this year that's drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessing of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, other bounties have also been added, and which are so extraordinary of nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually unaware to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. He says this has been such a bountiful year. It's so bountiful that even those of us who are blessed so constantly and therefore prone to forget from where they come, he says, our hearts surely must be touched. And then he comes to this great point, by the providence of Almighty God. What staggering insight by Lincoln. And one of the things that struck me about coming to today, to Psalm 65, is the psalmist is basically trying to, in a sense, do an operation on our hearts. He wants to open up our hearts so that by operating open on our hearts, he actually changes the way we see. And by changing the way we see, changes the way that our hearts then respond. He wants his word to come into our hearts to help us to see in a new way that actually these things that you and I enjoy every day, these things that our neighbors, colleagues, friends enjoy every day, ultimately have the hands, the fingerprints of Almighty God all over them. And so good is this God to the whole world that it's not just restricted to one people group, it's not just restricted to one religious group, but actually available to all people. When I was reflecting through this, I was thinking, how can I make my heart see? And I know, as I think it was Ian who prayed, that when I get busy, when I don't take time to look, to think, to reflect, then my gaze wanders elsewhere, and I then begin to not give God a second thought. And it occurred to me, again, in a way that it's occurred to many of us before, what I need to, if the psalmist is going to open my heart that I can see better and then respond better from my heart, what I need to do is actually to let the surgeon do his work. I need to let the Lord do his work through his word. And to do that, I know you've heard this before, but I need to go back to his word. And I need to start to not just read it as some kind of, I've got to read his word, not this duty thing that, you know, the minister or others have said, I've got to read my Bible every day, so I'll read my Bible every day. Chalk it off and go on. Not like that. Not like that. But literally open up God's word and ask him to open up our hearts to see in a new way, to operate upon us, that we might then see with a new way and then respond with a renewed response. And so I'm reading Psalm 65 this week in preparation for today, and I'm seeing afresh in my own daily life the things that I can see human hands on, but now see again the fingerprints of God. I need to take the time to allow him to operate on me through his word. His spirit takes the word and works within our hearts, not to just teach us things that we remember, but actually that we might experience. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God, and not only does he help us understand it so that we can remember the words, but that we can experience it. That's the first thing I was reflecting on for myself. But the second thing is, to really boil this down, I was looking at my day, and I realized that in my day, I am almost certainly going to eat breakfast, something. I'm almost certainly going to have something at lunchtime. I'm almost certainly going to have something at dinner time. If Anita's out, I might even have something at supper time. And if Anita's not looking, I might even snack in between. Now, all of that comes in packaged plastic bottles or shiny wrappers. It comes in shapes and having been processed in a factory. But somewhere behind that, it began in a field. And behind that, it began actually in the providence of God Almighty, as Lincoln puts it, or as the psalmist puts it, it's because the Lord has watered and enriched the land with streams of water so that he could provide for his people corn, because he's ordained it. And yet, as I gobble this all up every day, I confess the temptation is to gobble it up. I have said this to you before, but I think it's a really good thing that anything we put in our mouths, it's good to say thanks to God. How you do that, where you do that, I have no rule for you. But I think to pause either silently or audibly before your breakfast or with your breakfast, after your breakfast, lunch, dinner, and literally say thanks to God. And if you can encourage those who are with you to do the same, but not mechanically, not just ritualistically, but literally in a way that the words express the appreciation for what you've just eaten again. So you might make up a prayer, and the prayer might say something like, Lord, I can't believe that I'm now having another meal as my stomach gets hungry. And not only are you going to give me what I need, but I love this. It's a kebab. I love kebab, Lord. Thank you so much. Because in the kebab, you've got the wheat that has produced, or the whatever pita bread comes from. I don't know if it's wheat or the pita that's growing in the field. And although you don't know what kind of meat it is you're eating, because it's all just scrunched up from the floor, it's still meat of some sort that you want to thank the Lord for. And I think, you know, if you have almost like a harvest Thanksgiving 3 times a day, if it's from the heart, I think not only is the Lord opening our hearts to see that it's his hand that's behind it, but we're actually beginning to respond. We might not be shouting our song out, but we're responding, I think, as the psalmist would encourage us to do, and certainly God, I think, is pleased with. Abraham Lincoln said something of the same. So Abraham Lincoln went on and said this. He said, I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and those who are at sea, those who are journeying in foreign lands, I encourage them to set apart and observe this last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our old-fashioned word, beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens, the one who gives us the good gifts. We set apart a day to give him thanks. He's encouraging others to do that. Now, here's the thing. Let me just bring this to a conclusion. There were times in American history where the nation would come together and they would really set aside times to give thanks. If you're in America around November, Thanksgiving, now, the likelihood is that most families will celebrate Thanksgiving. But if there's any thankfulness expressed, it's probably because somebody has come a long journey to go home, because the big focal point often is a meal, but it's about a family meal. So families come together, you have this great meal with turkey and with pumpkin pie and with mashed potatoes and corn and different types of American product that is fantastic and it's a great time. But for most of the nation, like the UK, actually most will not turn and give thanks to God for the produce, for the table that's bowing under the weight of this food. No, in fact, most of it will be about appreciating one another at the most as family, and then getting on to the ball game, an American football game or the like that will be on TV. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I think the reason actually comes out in the psalm. I think that you can't really get to verse 13 and the shouting for joy and singing without having come through verse 1 through 4. Verse 1 through 4 is where God is in the midst of his people, in his tabernacle, in his temple. And it begins by saying, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions." Here in the context of the closeness of God, that very first expression, "Praise awaits you, O God," actually could be retranslated, "Silence waits on you." It's like as we gather before God in worship, there's a hush. When I am through the back sometimes praying with some of the elders or the band, I love to hear the chatter of you all arriving and engaging with one another and having fellowship and enjoying friendship. I love to hear that. But I think, I don't have any rules about this, but I think there's a point at which if we're to enter into God's presence in a way we're ready to receive from him and ready to approach him, there's a point at which I think we've got to sit down and we've got to say, "Okay, I'm coming to worship the Lord Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who supplies everything that I have and everything that I eat, because all good gifts come from this God. I'm in his presence." And there's this silence, verse 1. This praise is another translation, waits for you. The silence just waits. It's like an awesome hush before God. And then out of that, the psalmist then has this incredible revelation which he shares with us, and that is, this is the God who hears prayer. How many times have you come into church burdened by something and you're wondering, does God really understand, see, hear, know that I'm praying to him? Well, read Psalm 65 and verse 2, because the God that he reveals here is the God who hears prayer. And when you hush yourself before God, and when you recognize that this God is so close that he hears you, that he wants to respond to you in his perfect will, in his perfect way, there's another reaction the psalmist recognizes, verse 3. And that is just how big the gap is between God's holiness and our sinfulness. And so he says, when we're overwhelmed by sin, why would he say this? Because he knows the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and that is sweet. He's not saying it because God has left him in a puddle of regret and guilt. He's saying it because this God has lifted him to his grace. And so he says, when we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgressions. The psalmist is there in the presence of God who relates to him and is reconciled to him, because the worship involves all the sacrificial animals, the blood that's being spilt, without which there's no forgiveness of sin. And he knows the closeness of God, and he begins to know this God who hears him when he speaks to him. And in the presence of this God, he just wants to sit there and say, "What an amazing God." The psalmist doesn't know that all these animals are pointing up to Jesus. He doesn't know clearly that one day there's going to be one sacrifice who will take away all his sins completely, and that will be Jesus on the cross. But he knows that God somehow is forgiving his sins through this worship. So my question a minute ago is, how is it and why is it that our neighbors and our friends and maybe even some of our family members don't get it, that we ought to be pausing and giving God thanks for the harvest? I think the reason is because we've got to come through this relationship with God. We've got to have our eyes opened by the grace of God that we find in verses 1 through 4. "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." Because otherwise we just say, "This is great, this, I'll have this," and on we go. But when we realize that this is about God in our lives, that this is about God who's forgiving us our sins, that this is about God who hears our prayers, that this is about a God who's worthy of just sitting quietly in the presence of, then when we go out into the fields and you see the lambs being born, and you see the calves, and you see the corn, and you see the wheat, you say, they are beautiful. And God has given me eyes to see the beauty. And you say, I love what they bring to me in the food because God is good to me. And our hearts are open. We see differently and we respond in praise. It's harvest thanksgiving. And as Pauline so rightly said, anything that God, the Lord gives us is always merely that we might enjoy and then also share. When we don't see that the Lord has given us it, we say, this is mine. This is mine. Why should I give you anything? But the Lord who opens hearts to see, opens hearts to respond to praise, and opens hearts to share. But we need him to open our hearts. Is your heart being opened to see again in a different way? My words will not do that, but God the Holy Spirit does. Your heart's been opened to see again, then respond and put Mrs. McLean aside for a minute, shout with joy and sing and share and know the blessing of sharing.